Okay. Well, I'd like to begin this evening's discussion with a question. What is the purpose of the Western Rite? Now, the answer is to manifest the Catholicity of the Church in her historic Western expression. Okay. Is everybody okay with that? Do I need to, anyone taking notes? Do I need to repeat that? Okay. So, we're restoring the Catholicity of the Church in her Western expression. There are many of our Orthodox brethren that are of the mindset that the Western Rite is a new phenomenon, that it is too similar to that of Roman Catholicism, and is just another negative effect on Orthodoxy's already troubled position in ecumenical relations. Now let me tell you all tonight that this is definitely not the case. Those within Holy Orthodoxy and those outside of it that would try to tear down the Western Rite do so out of an attitude that is counter to the true Catholicity of the Church and is likewise a false representation of the rich history of the Church. To take a quote from Benjamin Anderson's article, A Short History on the Western Rite Vicariate, the modern Western Rite movement within Orthodoxy, beginning in the late 19th century, sees itself as a restoration of the ancient Western expression of the Orthodox Catholic faith, which existed in communion with the Orthodox churches of the East in the first millennium of Christian history. There were, from the beginning, a number of liturgical families centered around important sees of East and West, developed from the very beginning, in the words of Father Alexander Turner, as the Holy Spirit moved the hearts and souls of various races, each responded according to its own endowments to develop our present liturgical families. And I really like Anderson's reference to the idea of family. Even though we are a Western Rite Church, we are all members of the larger family that is Holy Orthodoxy. We just happen to operate out of a Western expression, that is, according to our own cultural endowments. Now, I want you to want us to take that idea and apply it within the context of our own biological families. I'll use mine as an example, the Kerr family. Each of us, whether that be myself, Danielle, or the kids, each possesses certain endowments, or I like to think of them as gifts, that makes each one of us unique. None of us are exactly the same, but that doesn't mean we don't share a common bond. In fact, we share the same DNA, Danielle and myself, in a mystical sense, by way of our marriage. And our children are a true biological manifestation of our uniformity as a family. We are connected. We are different and yet the same. We express ourselves in different ways, and yet we still fully embody what it means to be a Kerr. The same goes for the Orthodox Church. At no time do we cease to be members of the Church, even though we may possess different gifts and forms of expression from, say, a Slavic or Byzantine tradition. We share the same theological DNA, if you will, and our creeds affirm this truth. We all make up the Holy Orthodox Church. The reemergence of the Western Rite is a movement of the Holy Spirit. It is an attempt to recapture what has been lost for centuries. It upholds the early tradition of the Church to function in its intended Catholicity. It is as if a great spiritual treasure that had been buried for centuries has been finally resurrected out of its burial chamber. It is with this mindset that I'd like us to approach the remainder of our evening together as we endeavor to explore the historical developments of the Western Rite, stemming from its reemergence in the 19th century to our present day. And for this, we will start in England, where a man by the name of Dr. Joseph Overbeck was the first to venture a practical expression to the vision of a restored West. I'll spell it out for you in case for those taking notes. Now, Overbeck was a bit of a Christian journeyman. He was a German by birth, and oddly enough, a former priest in the Roman Catholic Church, before being laicized and joining the Lutheran Church, and was later married. His disillusionment with the papal claims of supremacy greatly contributed to his leaving the Roman Church. In 1865, he was received into the Russian Orthodox Church. It wasn't long after that he began a quest to establish the Western Orthodox Church of Western Europe under a revised Roman Rite, but approved by Orthodox authorities. And in the next year, in 1866, he published a work called Catholic Orthodoxy in Anglo-Catholicism, which became the groundwork of what would become the rest of his life's endeavor. Now, if I could, I'd like to share with you a few quotes from his manuscript, and quite providently enough, his manuscript is available for viewing on the internet. I just Googled it in last night, and up it came, you know, a document that was written 150 years ago, and I thought that was pretty neat. But he begins his preface by saying, "There is a kind of constraining power, an agency inherent in truth, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He quotes Acts chapter 4, verse 20. "Some may deem it wise not to startle the minds of settled persons by what they term a revolution in religion. Some may deem it preposterous to oppose the rocky wall of the church to the wild waves of a certain school of human science and researches. Some may deem it harsh and cruel to hurt the feelings of friends whose most sacred convictions we attack unreservedly. Oh, it is painful, I know, to disagree with those that are dear to our heart, but truth is uppermost and permits no bartering, no deference to circumstance, whatever. I found the Orthodox Church to be the only true Catholic Church, and consequently tried to bring about a reunion of the other Christian churches, chiefly of the English Church, with the Orthodox." So that's how he began his manuscript. And he went on to share some views with Catholic Orthodoxy, which he says, "The Catholic truth that has been preserved by the Orthodox Catholic Church, whilst Roman Catholicism introduced innovations both in doctrine and discipline into the old common deposit of truth. No popery was a cry raised in the East 5 centuries before the Reformation propagated it to the West. No popery, no Protestantism is our cry. We hope to awake all who seek after truth based on a solid foundation, based on the church which Christ founded and not man. The church has many branches. There is an Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church. There is a Western Orthodox Catholic Church, although now disfigured by Roman errors, but to be purified and restored by God's help. Within the Eastern Church, there is a Greek, a Russian Church. Within the restored Orthodox Catholic Church of the West, there will be an Italian and a Gallican, a Germanic and Anglican Church. Every nationality will have its Catholic Orthodox Church according to its natural usages, but based on the common Catholic doctrine and holy canons. Without the full truth, there can be no claim to Catholicity. He who accepts one truth and denies the other, or sticks to one truth as being fundamental, and dispenses with others as being accessory or unimportant or doubtful, or even injurious to sound belief, such a one is no Catholic. And he concludes his book by outlining a constitution of the Orthodox Catholic Church of the West. And I'll just share with you his concluding remarks. No intercommunion, but reunion. Reunion with the Orthodox Catholic Church. A reunion annihilating schism and heresy, Romanism and Protestantism, unbounded tyranny and unbounded liberty. A reunion illustrating the great gospel principle, the truth shall make you free. So at the very least, I find his thoughts very interesting and informative some 150 years ago as he began to construct this vision for the Church of the West, the Orthodox Church in the West, and how it would be presented. He also goes at great length to dissect Protestantism, Anglicanism, and Romanism. But in it all, he offers a great defense for Orthodoxy. And for those of you that are interested, I have a PDF of the entire book, and I can email it to you for your own reading pleasure. Now, Overbeck's vision was met with favorable support. And in 1869, he submitted a formal petition to the Holy Synod of the Russian Orthodox Church. In it, he requested the establishment of a Western Rite Church that would be in full communion with the East. And he says, "We are Westerns and must plead an inalienable right to remain Westerns." And to read from Anderson, "The Synod, while apparently enthusiastic and supportive of Overbeck's plan, prudently suspended final judgment and practical action until the other autocephalous Orthodox churches could be contacted and given their assent. The See of Constantinople in 1882 handed a favorable judgment. But when the Holy Synod of the Church of Greece protested, the plan was abandoned 2 years later in 1884. Now, it is not known exactly why Athens disapproved, although it has been suggested that Overbeck's enemies in England exerted pressure on the Greek church. And so Overbeck's scheme ultimately failed, and he would not live to see the true fruits of his work in his lifetime. Yet,
Greeks mostly were against this, too.
There was opposition from the Greek church, yes. And that seemed to be what halted it all.
That's a little bit what Father James was alluding to last week.
Yeah. We have to, Russia was on board.
Okay.
His major disagreement with the Roman side was what, just the papal infallibility, or the dogma of papal infallibility, or was there something else that they saw as...
Things have been, well, things have been building. Like I said, you know, he obviously felt the desire to be married. When he converted to the Lutheran Church, he then was married. It was really Vatican I is what did it in. Because even before Vatican I, there was this, the teaching existed that that's where they were headed towards papal infallibility. To something to which he objected.
Whereas in Rome, the Romans, Catholics, they would not allow the priest to marry. The Orthodox would allow the priest to marry.
Well, they would allow married priests, yes, but you would have, like now as it stands, you would have to state your intentions before being ordained, meaning that you could either you would remain celibate until you're 30, then you'd be ordained, but you would be a monk, or at I think age 25, you could declare that you were going to be married, and then have that time to be married, and then you'd be ordained.
Were these man-made laws then, as far as whether you can marry? Or you have to wait. To
well, that was a teaching from the early church, the ability for priests to be able to marry, to have families. That was the life of the celibate priesthood was something that Rome adopted. That was not part of the church for the first millennium. Now, that's not to say that you couldn't lead a celibate life and still be a priest. You certainly could, but there was no stipulation that you could not marry and be a priest.
But the old Orthodox Church started about the same time as Catholic, right?
Well, the Orthodox Church, that's, we profess that Orthodoxy has not changed. You know, it wasn't Rome, and it wasn't Roman Catholicism and Orthodoxy. It was, the Church was one for the first 1,000 years, and even a little bit after that. It took some time for the effects of the schism.
They're very similar. They're similar in all their liturgies and
traditions. Well, no, there are differences. There are differences. But what we're talking about here in the ancient church is, imagine the church was one. Now, given that in the West there is a tendency to, you know, to adopt certain, you know, as I spoke of, endowments. There are slight differences, but the theology was the same. They were still one church, and you know, that was held in place for, you know, the first 1,000 years until things started to change in the West, where you had Rome was really separate from the other four sees of the church.
But they call themselves Catholics, Roman Catholic.
Right? We are Catholic. We're Catholic. We're just not Roman Catholic. The Orthodox Church is the true Catholic Church as we teach it. Roman Catholicism is really a breakaway from that.
I thought there was a little bit of a difference between the two.
There were some differences in liturgies. In the Western Rite, we celebrate the liturgy of the Rite of St. Gregory. And the East, predominant Byzantine East, celebrate the Rite of St. John Chrysostom. So there are some differences, but we are still one. We're still bound to one another. Mm-hmm. You guys okay?
In other words, to sum up what you were saying, to make it really simple, the Orthodox Church was the first church, period.
It was the same. So the church in Rome and the church
Orthodox
in Antioch, they were the same. They were Orthodox Church. So think of it that way. They didn't start at the same time. They just were one. They were together. And so it was, as Father George Florosky wrote, Overbeck's powerful, but albeit for those times, impractical vision was not just a fantastic dream. The question raised by Overbeck was pertinent, even if his own answer to it was confusedly conceived. And probably the vision of Overbeck was greater than his personal interpretation. In fact, it was Overbeck's basic vision which brought the Western Rite Orthodoxy to fruition in the 20th century. Now, he, think of Overbeck as, you know, the spark to the fire. He was the spark to what would, to the fire of what would follow here, well, follow in the 20th century. To again take an excerpt from Anderson, just to run down for you a couple of dates and developments within the Holy Orthodox Church with regards to the Western Rite in the early parts of the 20th century. In 1911, an old Catholic bishop by the name of Arnold Harris Matthew entered into a short-lived union with the Patriarchate of Antioch under Metropolitan Gerasimos of Beirut. Even though this reunion was short-lived, it provided a model for future Western groups who would seek to return to Orthodoxy. And 15 years later, in 1926, the so-called Polish National Catholic Church was received into the Polish Orthodox Church. Now, this group flourished until the Second World War, during which it was wiped out due to Nazi aggression. And in 1928, the foundations of the French Orthodox Church were laid when Metropolitan Evlogie received a small group in Paris, intent on restoring a form of the ancient Gallican liturgy. In 1953, the French Orthodox withdrew from Moscow and came under the jurisdiction of the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia, under the enthusiastic Archbishop, now Saint John Maximovich. And for those of you that remember the lecture series I gave, Saint John was one of the saints that I talked about. So I'll pass this around. But here's a picture of St. John Maximovich in his Eastern vestments, concelebrating, well, it wouldn't be concelebrating, but at the altar with the Western bishop. It was Bishop Jean Nectari. So you can see he has his mitre, he's in his Western vestments. So you see this emergence of the East and the West, and I thought it was really neat to see, you know, a saint, a man that many revered as a saint while he was alive, but became a great defender of Western Rite Orthodoxy. St. John is on the right of the picture. That picture is also available in the Orthodox Wiki handout that Father mm-hmm. sent out as one of the documents. Mm-hmm. To read up on. Now, there are other instances showing the Western Rite's emergence in the early to mid 20th century, such as St. Tikhon of Moscow was responsible for bringing in a group of evangelicals into the Western Rite out in the, you know, the West Coast. But for the sake of brevity, I'm not going to go into them all tonight. Just wanted to make that known, and you can read up on that in the handouts that Father gave you. Thank you. The point was just merely to show that the Western Rite was gathering momentum around the world, and especially in North America, in the first 50, 60 years of the 20th century. The Western Rite Vicariate of the Antiochian Orthodox Christian Archdiocese of North America was founded in 1958 by Metropolitan Anthony Bashir. If you're taking notes, I'll spell It's founded in 1958 with the Antiochian Archdiocese. Bashir is B-A-S-H-I-R. If you can read that. My handwriting is a little tough to decipher sometimes. So Metropolitan Anthony adopted it, but it was a joint effort between himself and mainly the Right Reverend Alexander Turner and the Very Reverend Paul Schnurla, who recently fell asleep in Christ on Saturday, September 20th, 2014, at the age of 98. But the Western Rite was essentially born out of the vision of Father Paul. It is said that his own conversion to Orthodoxy, which happened in the late 1930s, came about through his studies of medieval church history. He investigated Roman Catholicism and found the ideas, the Western ideas of Catholic devotion, both fascinating and extremely appealing. However, he, like Overbeck, could not accept Rome's position on the papacy. Now, as I mentioned with Overbeck, Vatican I had not yet happened in Overbeck's time, but there was already this idea of this movement towards papal infallibility. Now, Vatican I did happen during Father Paul's lifetime, and he experienced it. And he, like Overbeck, could not accept it. And Father Paul then began to study the history of the Catholic churches of the East, which is the Orthodox Church. It can be said that his soul instinctively flocked to Holy Orthodoxy. However, he could not bring himself to fully embrace the Byzantine Rite, having already fallen in love with the Western tradition. That said, he was ordained a Byzantine priest in the Syrian Antiochian Archdiocese in 1942. But was determined to explore and promote the practice of the Western Rite in North America. He was convinced that it would play a major role in the conversion of many within our Western culture. Father Paul and Turner began their work towards getting the Western Rite off the ground. Metropolitan Anthony had asked Schnurla to compose a letter in defense of the Western Rite. That letter was sent to the Patriarch Alexander III for approval. So they weren't expecting to hear back, but very soon, but soon after, Patriarch Alexander submitted his full blessing in a letter dated in May 31st, 1958. But the authority of the Western Rite was left in the hands of Metropolitan Anthony. The Metropolitan wrote his famous edict on the Western Rite in August of that year, and it was printed in the September issue of the Archdiocesan magazine, The Word. If I could, I'd like to read you that edict. I was able to find it. With the blessing of the Patriarch, and following the example of other Orthodox Patriarchates, we have made it possible for Western Christians to enter the Church and preserve ancient forms which are so precious to them as ours are to us. This privilege is extended to groups, not to individuals. Even before the papacy broke away from the Orthodox Church in 1054, Western Orthodox Christians did not worship with our services. They used Western services, much like those still employed by Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, and some Lutherans. For centuries, our church was virtually isolated from Western Europe. In the past 40 years, Orthodoxy has entered the Western world as never before. Many Westerners have joined our church and adopted our Eastern modes of worship. Others have asked why they must become Eastern to become Orthodox. Their French and German and English ancestors were Orthodox before the popes took them out of the church in the 11th century, but they were Western Orthodox. Our scholars and theologians have examined this claim and found it just and reasonable. For over 20 years, various Orthodox hierarchs have been receiving Western Christians and permitting them to use rites congenial with their old Orthodox history and Western culture and way of life. This is not, of course, a new phenomenon in the religious world. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the whole Catholic Church and long ago permitted Eastern Orthodox to accept the papal authority while retaining their Eastern Orthodox rites. Our Melkite brethren are Syrian examples of the policy. We Orthodox teach that we are the one holy Catholic Church. We must not then force the whole world to become Eastern in order to enter the true church and be saved. The faith must be one and Orthodox. But its expression has always been suited to the races and nations which accepted Christ. Food is necessary for life, but it attracts different races when prepared differently. Yorkshire pudding and sauerkraut and spaghetti are just as nourishing as kibbeh. It's just that we don't enjoy them as much. You know that I hope and pray for Christian unity. Those of us who have lived in the Middle East with its confusion of religions know how precious religious unity is. Numerous responsible non-Orthodox leaders have consulted with me about union with the Western Rite Orthodox. I have wanted to help them and to strengthen the Orthodox witness to our daily prayer and Christian reunion. About 10 years ago, I began a careful study of the use of the Western Rite in our church. I examined the history of existing movements, read the pertinent literature of our theologians, and surveyed the history of the experiments made at various places and times. I also studied the possible advantages of initiating this program for the United States. When I became convinced of the soundness of the theory and the practicality of bringing it to this country, while all the time serious petitions were made to me from outside the church, I referred this matter to His Beatitude, the Patriarch. His Beatitude of glorious memory was already well aware of the movement in Europe, and this year he wholeheartedly blessed the work. My edict is the first official step since that blessing. I should like to clarify some issues. First, we must not expect immediate results on a massive scale. This program is simply to prepare us for possibilities and to inform others that we are hospitably disposed. I am unable to discuss the confidential overtures made to us by honorable leaders of other bodies. If their plans come to fruition, we shall thank God, who guides all things to His purposeful ends. If there is no immediate response, we shall know that the providence awaits another day. Secondly, I must emphasize 2 points. This is a work for specialists, men who are trained to adopt heterodox theologies and rites to our orthodoxy. Each and every case will be carefully analyzed by theologians of our church, by whose skillful judgment I shall be guided. All cases, of whatever origin, must be referred to the Archdiocese at once. No action can be taken on any other level. On the other hand, I am not planning adventures of any kind. I shall entertain only applications from stable groups of proven seriousness. I have rejected many overtures from persons and sects of uncertain composition and purpose. Some 8 years ago, a number of former Roman Catholic priests and parishes in Central America sought a mission to our Patriarchate with their Latin rite. My delegate reported unfavorably, and the application was refused. Subsequently, the movement took a course which fully justified my refusal. No one can avoid every failure, but in this delicate situation so new to us, every precaution is necessary. Of course, the Orthodox Church is always open to every man, saint or sinner, of any race or background, who purposes to lead a new life in Jesus Christ. Such persons have but to apply to the nearest parish priest. But applicants seeking unusual concessions of right or rank must meet our unusual conditions. This, then, is our latest project. It may not bear fruit for many years, or it may result very soon in significant action in our church. Give it to your study, and pray that God may use it to hasten the conversion of the non-Orthodox. I wanted to share that with you and read to you the whole thing, one, because I had never come across it before, and I figured that none of us, the rest of us, had either. So it was very, very inspiring to know that our Eastern hierarchs firmly supported Western Rite Orthodoxy and were willing to give it a chance that it deserves, and as a result we've seen growth, and now we have, I think I counted 24 or 25 Western Rite parishes in North America. It's a steady growth. Because some converts, they went, as he stated in his edict, some joined the Eastern tradition, but the Western Rite exists for those who are in love with their Western devotions. So it was really a brave move, but one that is of God, and I pray that God continues to reward. I'd like to give you a quote from Father John Meyendorf, who at one time was the dean of St. Vladimir Theological Seminary, and since reposed in July of 1992. The Orthodox Church has never considered its liturgy to be frozen, once and for all, in the limited cultural forms of 10th century Byzantium. Likewise, in the words of Father Alexander Schmemann, the unity of rite in the Orthodox Church is comparatively a late phenomenon, and the Church never considered liturgical uniformity a condition of her unity. No one who knows the history of the Christian worship will deny the richness of the Western liturgical tradition, that especially of the old and venerable Roman liturgy. In the opinion of these highly respected Orthodox theologians, there can, therefore, be no objection, at least in theory, to the restoration of a Western Orthodoxy. That is why many Eastern Orthodox critics of the Western Rite, including Schmemann, have limited themselves to arguments concerning the mere feasibility or practicality of the restoration of Western Orthodoxy. And those comments of Schmemann that Father John quoted was referring to an article which he wrote in the fall of 1958, which were in direct response to a letter that Father Paul Snerla had written concerning the Western Rite just in the spring before, a couple months before. And just to sum them up, I'll read to you Schmemann's last comments regarding the Western Rite. These considerations, however fragmentary and incomplete, lead to the following conclusion. I think that in the present situation of the Orthodox Church in America, the Western Rite, theoretically, justified and acceptable as it is, would, instead of facilitating conversion, dangerously multiply spiritual adventures, of which we had too many in the past, and which can but hinder the real progress of Orthodoxy in the West. his words. Let's see. Page in my notes. We know his words to be inaccurate. And even later in his life, at the time that Smaemann made these comments, the Orthodox Church in America was going through a lot of transition, a lot of change, and it just wasn't because of the Western Rite. He had to appear in court a couple of times for certain affairs in which he was exonerated, but it took its toll on him. And I got to speak with a student of his, who is our present Western Rite Vicariate, Vicar General, Father Ed Hughes, while I was up in Antiochian Village this year for seminary. And he said that later in his life, that Smaemann began to accept Western Orthodoxy and the Western expression of Orthodoxy. But it was something that he had to grow into, and you know, much as you know, a lot of our Eastern brethren, you know, they have to grow into. I ran into a blog last night where some were supportive of the Western Rite and of St. John Maximovich's endeavors with the Western Rite, but others said that there can be only one, and they need to conform to the Byzantine Rite, and that if they're so in love with their, you know, their Roman liturgies or whatever, that they should stay Roman, they should stay Episcopalian. So I responded back to him to say that, you know, that is to deny the true Catholicity of the Church, and that making such statements really, it boils down to being heretical, because as we've heard from Metropolitan Anthony and from Overbeck and from Father Paul, and the Patriarch of Antioch would not have signed off on it if it wasn't of the Spirit of God and if it wasn't in the true spirit of Orthodoxy. That still exists, but I think there is a place for Western Rite Orthodoxy, certainly. We've seen growth, and I think it takes, as Metropolitan Anthony said, it takes a little time. You might not see the results right away. And I think Father, even last week, said that in our lifetime, we might not see the true vision of the Western Rite here in America, but it's a process. We probably, I don't know if we'll see those glorious churches everywhere, but that's the goal.
How many of the Eastern Rite churches are there in North America?
Of the Antiochian Archdiocese? Yeah. I can tell you that it's about almost 250.
250?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't Father Nicholas' church, Father Patrick's Eastern?
Who? They're Western Rite.
They're Western?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, they're Western Rite.
Is there one in Westminster, Western?
That's Eastern Rite.
That was written
before Metropolitan Philippine.
Oh, yeah.
I have one other page.
Bishop Thomas presides over Western and Eastern.
Bishop Thomas is our Eastern bishop. Bishop John is the bishop of the Western Rite.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we just...
He was recently appointed.
That. So we had had just Bishop Thomas. And Bishop Thomas was pure Eastern, right?
Bishop Thomas is the Eastern bishop, yes.
Okay.
Metropolitan Philip.
He was Eastern, right?
He was Eastern,
but, yeah. But he obviously gave the...
So it was Father James that made the decision for us to go to Western.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Through the teachings of Father Patrick and...
Father Patrick and Father Nicholas, so that we wouldn't lose our Western heritage, our Western style of worship.
Yeah. And I can see where the Western rite certainly could be a big tool in evangelizing Protestants into the Holy Orthodox Church.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was for us. It is for falling away Roman Catholics,
mm-hmm,
that still love praying the rosary, still love things of the Western tradition, the placement of the altar, the chant, all of those things. So it's not to take over Eastern Orthodoxy, it's to work with. If you have a moment, I have one page that seemed to have gotten up and ran away from me. I'm just going to check my desk. It has a couple additional comments. But think
is
about a couple.
Is the church that we went to, is it Eastern?
Yes. St. Peter and Paul there. In...
Okay, that's what I thought.
It's a marvel.
Father James was even,
and the ceiling.
The ceiling. He was ordained in the Eastern Church.
The whole thing. Mm-hmm. That's where we were the first. That's where we were chrismated.
Okay.
As a group.
Oh, okay.
As a big group.
Yeah, we were receiving the Church of St. Peter and Paul. There are some 30 of us. That night.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I mean, now we have 52, 53 members on the books. So we've been growing. It's just tough corralling everybody and getting everybody to come at once on one Sunday.
It's hard. It is hard to meet everybody's needs because we've lost two families because we don't have the facilities for children's groups.
Yes. I mean, I know that's a need, but sometimes, well, I believe that God calls you to certain places and to work out your faith in those places and not get up and leave.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I bet there's a reason for you being there. So I found my notes. Now, I wanted to just... again, draw from Anderson. I think it's a wonderful article, and I hope that you have all had a chance to read it. But I just want to share a couple ideas of Western Rite Orthodoxy that he had. This idea of Western Rite Orthodoxy is currently embodied in the Western Rite. It's based on two fundamental Orthodox ecclesiological affirmations. First, that the Church of Christ, the very ark of salvation, exists full and perfectly only within the historic Orthodox Church. And two, that this church is Catholic, meaning whole, complete, and universal, for all men and all cultures. It also rests on a historical view that the Western churches truly departed from the fullness of the Orthodox faith, and that, in the words of Professor Hodges, for the West, the return to a sound mind and a healthy life means a return to orthodoxy. The essential idea of Western Rite Orthodoxy, according to Father Paul, is as follows. Western Orthodoxy is the rediscovery of the Orthodoxy, which withered in the West, and its revitalization, not through the transferal of Eastern patristic thought and devotional attitudes, but by the patient searching out, assembly, and coordination of the supratemporal factors which created and characterized pre-schismatic Occidental Christianity in its essence, and the careful selection of valid survivals in contemporary Western thought and culture. So in the latter half of the 20th century is when, as we've touched upon, the Western Rite movement really started to take root. In 1966, Metropolitan Anthony reposed, and Metropolitan Philip Saliba was consecrated. And
when did Metropolitan Philip
1966.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow, that's a long
time. In 40 years. Over 40 years.
Hmm.
Now.
I mean, he looked like a very learned man. A very wise man.
Oh, he, well.
For that long.
And Metropolitan Philip was very fond of the piety and ethos of the traditional Western Rite. You know, he, like St. John Maximovich for the French, you know, greatly defended the Western Rite. And as a result, the Western Rite has really had a chance to grow and flourish under his leadership. And Father Alexander Turner served as the Western Rite vicar until he passed away of a long illness in 1971. And at that time, Metropolitan Philip appointed Father Paul Schnurla as the administrator of the Western Rite. And in 1978, he was officially named the Vicar General of the Western Rite. Now, there are some. I've mentioned to you the liturgy. The Western Rite, we have two liturgies, which I've spoke about. Two liturgies exist in our Western Rite Missal, the liturgy of St. Gregory and St. Tikhon. Both of the liturgies are in here. We follow the Rite of St. Gregory, which is a little bit older. The Rite of St. Tikhon is based off of the Book of Common Prayer, and when he introduced that to the Russian Church. Okay. In 1995, three Western Rite deaneries, Eastern, Central, and Western, were established in order to assist the Vicar General in the administration of the Rite. Likewise, in 1966, Antiochian Bishop Basil of Wichita was appointed to be the Episcopal Overseer of the Western Rite. Since then, Bishop Basil has enthusiastically supported the Western Rite in the Archdiocese. Also in 1995, as I showed you all, you open every Sunday, the Orthodox Missal was first published by St. Luke's Priory Press, and they also are a great tool or a database to go and find a whole bunch of manuscripts on the Western Rite. And I have in my hand a master's thesis of our current Western Rite Vicar General, Father Ed Hughes, who just so happened to write about the paraliturgical devotions of the Western Church and their role in Orthodoxy. So he goes through a number of devotions that were celebrated in the West, and, you know, such as devotions to the Blessed Sacrament, the Immaculate Heart, praying the Rosary, He goes through them all. Some of them he discredits. Some of them he reserves for personal piety, that are okay for personal piety, if you feel so led. And some of them he feels that they can be adopted into the church. And
it's available online.
It's available online. I got it for $4 or $5.
What the?
St. Luke's Priory Press.
Okay.
Yeah, it's great. It's a great website for anything and everything about Western Rite Orthodoxy. I've had dialogue with Father about it, and we get a lot of our manuscripts from them. And as I said, we owe the Missal from their publishing house. Generally, the history of the Western Rite, since its inception, may be described as one of steady growth, with its share of high points as well as low points. Now, until the reception of the Evangelical Orthodox in the late 1980s by Metropolitan Philip, for decades the Western Rite represented the only missionary effort of the Archdiocese. And currently, now, as we talked about a couple moments ago, there are the number of Western Rite parishes in the United States stands at 24. Now, I have another number of other things to share with you, but I don't think we're going to get to them all. But I wanted to just briefly discuss the purpose that the Western Rite serves to our archdiocese, and there are three points that I would like to make. The first, the Western Rite serves an ecumenical purpose. This idea of coming together or gathering around the true foundations of the Christian faith to be the one Catholic Church. So the first point is the Church, Western Rite, is ecumenical. The second, it serves a missionary and evangelical purpose. There are many non-Orthodox and non-Eastern Christians who are attracted to our faith, just as we were leading up to our conversion. The Western Rite affords Christians of the West the opportunity to return to the true roots of the Church while maintaining their Western forms of devotion and spirituality. Not everyone is going to be able to connect with the spiritual world of Eastern Christendom. The Western Rite exists so they don't have to. The object is to bring people in, not to make Orthodoxy a one-way or the highway dilemma. And thirdly, the Western Rite exists to be a witness. A witness to current Orthodox Christians, to the universality of the Orthodox faith. A faith that is not solely Byzantine, nor Slavic, or Hellenistic. As Father Paul mentions, the Western Rite restores the normal cultural balance in the Church. The pre-schismatic condition is restored between East and West, in symbol and potentiality. The primary result of this reunion is that the Church proclaims her Catholicity. She demonstrates that she is the ecumenical Church not a tribal religion. Okay, well, that was a quote from Father Paul Snow. Father Paul served as our Western Rite Vicar for, he was the longest serving Vicar General that we had up until his illness and his repose. But, really it's a continuation of Overbeck's vision, and then his vision was really where it started to take off. So we owe a lot to a lot of people, but it's comforting to know that it just wasn't the agenda of one person. You can see examples that it was laid on the hearts of many, many hierarchs in the church and many lay people and priests. So you know that it's a movement of the Holy Spirit. Anybody? I know we kind of zipped through things, but does anybody have any questions or comments? I have another little handout, and I can give people copies, but just some general expressions of in our Western culture that might be a little bit different than the East. One is that, and I've picked up on this, our Eastern brethren, in our Western culture, whenever we hear the name of Jesus Christ, we bow the head in reverence. The Eastern brethren do not. So that's just one little difference in devotion. Yeah, I read through that.
I just pointed out something here to Joe. Being a former Catholic, this is something.
It's kind of funny. I told him that we used to have that, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Do you remember, Liddy?
Yes.
Up in the narthex, and mm-hmm. we took it down since we became Orthodox. And I said that to Father. He's like, "What? Why are you doing that? You know." It's beautiful, Father Ed, but he wanted us to put it back up, but that's not in order. He was more or less saying that tongue in cheek, but it's interesting because he talks about that in his master's thesis.
We were just here talking about the Immaculate Heart of Mary,
mm-hmm.
and he said that many of the devotional texts are sentimental or worse.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm sure you all have read or have heard of, as I was talking about Father Alexander Schmaden. He knew Father Schmaden quite well, Father Ed. So I got to hear a little bit about him as well when we were up at seminary.
Well, the services I've been in, I think there's more participation from the whole congregation
in the West,
Western Rite than you would have, like when we went to the Greek church in Frederick when we were snowed out of our church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There didn't seem to be any participation at all in the congregation.
No. There's more
any of the liturgies and all. Yeah. I didn't even feel like I had worship that day.
There's more participation in the West than in the Eastern services. Anybody have anything else to add? Or?
Steve, have you gotten anything from, it's called the Orthodox Research Institute?
I have not.
I was just online for it, and they do have lots of publications. I would say the majority of them have to be Eastern. But I pulled one thing here, and I wanted to show it to Father, to share it with Father James, and I will. But There's a book that a woman wrote, and it was written paperback 2012, so it's current. And it's an American woman's struggle. Here's the synopsis. American woman struggles as she learns to navigate her life. She's newly married. She has a child very quickly in her marriage. And somehow they go to Russia, and she's living with her Russian in-laws, who are Russian Orthodox. So she has to learn how to, and she was Protestant when she got married. Mm-hmm. So she has to learn everything very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I was tempted to get that. It's $23, but it tells how she learned how to cope.
With Orthodoxy?
Uh-huh.
Did she become Orthodox?
Mm-hmm.
So she's Russian Orthodox.
She became Russian Orthodox, mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you have this in something you can email?
Yeah, I can send it out too.
And here's a quote I got from one of the things, Steve. It says, "The whole life of the Orthodox Church is in the Holy Spirit." Period. Mm-hmm. I like that quote.
What's it? The whole church is a movement.
The whole church is the
movement. It's in a way a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit moves.